Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Lord, take my words away and change them for yours. And may our hearts be ready to hear, our ears be ready to hear, and our hearts ready to receive what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do please sit. This had better be very, very quick because it's already 5 to 12. The clock hasn't been moved yet. I watched some of the match yesterday between New Zealand and England, and in case you hadn't caught up with it, New Zealand lost. That means that England won, which is great. I have no idea what happened today, who won or who lost. What? So, well, okay, whatever happened. Anyway, we'll talk about yesterday's. New Zealand lost. And what are they going to do? They're not going to go home and say, well, if we do exactly the same as we did last time against the same sort of opposition, then we'll get a different result. Because they won't. If they play like they played yesterday, and if England play like they played yesterday, guess what? You'd have the same result. You'd have the same result. And New Zealand are no good. It'd be no good them going away and say, well, up to yesterday, yeah, out of 16 encounters, games against England, we won 15 of them. Oh, those were the days. Do you remember the time when we used to beat England 15 times out of 16? That was not going to help them. It's not going to help them one moment. You cannot resolve a problem by doing the things that caused the problem in the first place. And our readings today show us that the problems that Israel or Judah and the religious leaders in Jesus' time had. They had turned away from God, and they thought they'd be all right with God if they kept doing the things that turned them away from God. They would refuse to turn back to him on his terms. Why was that? Was it because they were scared of him? Do you remember when you were a child? And some of you who are not children, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we wouldn't go and own up to someone that we'd done something. We wouldn't go and say sorry because we were terrified of the person. Absolutely terrified. Go and own up to the person and whoop! Ow! So you just hope they wouldn't find out. So you keep quiet. I think people in the time of Israel, even in the time of Jesus, they had that picture of God. We dare not own up because you know what sort of God he is. He's going to wallop us and send a thunderbolt, send lightning to us. We're going to be wiped out. And actually, a lot of people think that's what the God of the Old Testament is like. Oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's always so angry, always doing this, doing that. I like the God of the New Testament. But actually, Let's rejoice. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, the people were scared because there was a lot of thunder and lightning. But God, from the middle of all that, he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And Joel, in the opening verse of the first passage we had, said, rend your hearts, not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. God is not vicious and horrible and nasty. The problem wasn't that they didn't know about God, what sort of God he is. The problem wasn't ignorance, it was arrogance. It was arrogance, and that's much more dangerous. That's fantastic. The problem was not ignorance, it was arrogance. The arrogance of the nation of Israel. We are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. God has chosen us. We are special. We can do what we like because we've been chosen by God. We're his favorite. We're his favorite. God has chosen us. The Pharisee in that parable that Jesus told, well, he was certainly arrogant. I thank you, Lord, that I am not as other people, not like this tax collector. And I do this and I do that and I'm really, really good. I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful. What the Pharisee did was good, but it was the way he showed off about it. There was arrogance. Arrogance so much more dangerous than ignorance. The result of the arrogance of Israel was that the people of Babylon came in and destroyed the nation. The result of the arrogance of the Pharisee and other religious leaders was that they thought they could stand up to Rome in a military way, and Rome came in and squashed the lot. They were overrun. They were destroyed. And God's name and people were mocked. Joel asked people to come back, to declare a national day of repentance, national time of repentance. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? And we know what happens when the leaders of a country are just bickering and fighting amongst themselves. I can't think where it might be, but I'm sure there's a parliament nearby where that seems to be going on all the time. And what is the result? The reputation of parliament in London is right rock bottom at the moment. The EU and others, look what's going on. Oh, for goodness sake, how awful. What a terrible parliament it is. But the passages today speak of love, not and hope, not total destruction. What is that hope? Well, let's read those opening verses again that we had from Joel. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. I'll jump the next bit because we've had enough rain. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. Turn to God. Turn to God, just like the tax collector did when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. I read this. It was one of the first passages I read at school in assembly. And I thought, big deal. The tax collector went home justified rather than the Pharisee. I didn't realize what that word meant. I was only about 9 at the time. I didn't get it. But justified, once defined to me in a way that really has stuck with me. What does justified mean? It means justified, never sinned. Wouldn't that be great? We've all done things that are wrong. We know we have. But to be justified by God, justified, never sinned. That's fantastic. So what did the tax collector do that the others didn't? They repented. That was the start of John the Baptist's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came onto the scene, he said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn around. And that's actually a wonderful thing. Because if we have our back to the light, then all we can see is our shadow. If we turn our back to the sun, we can only see our shadow. And if you stand looking at that shadow, all we'll ever see is darkness. All we'll ever see is darkness. And repent means turn around and look to the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then there's an amazing picture right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, where it says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The tax collector repented and pushed aside his arrogance and turned to the Lord. And that's what God still says today. Put your arrogance to one side. That's what he said to the people of Israel. That's what he said to the Pharisee, and they ignored it. But he had promised time and time again, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the promise of God. Repent of arrogance. Turn and humbly seek his face. Sadly, Israel didn't do that. Sadly, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't do that. And they were overcome. That arrogance, that arrogance, that refusal to repent is like that. We have an idea of how the temple in Jesus' time and before was set up. There were various courts, and he would go further and further in, and then there was the Holy of Holies. But it was separated off by a great curtain. No one could ever go in there except the high priest once a year, having offered sacrifices and so on. Because beyond the curtain was where God was. That was their way of visualizing it. God was beyond the curtain, and the curtain separated the people off from God. That's like the curtain. That arrogance is like the curtain that separates the people from the Holy of Holies. The people one side, God the others. There was always hope. Wasn't that God, that beyond the curtain didn't exist? It did exist. There was hope of a uniting of God and his people, but that hope was never realized. So what's all that got to do with us? Well, I do remember last week we had that picture, didn't we, that was shared of a dark cloud hanging over the church. A black cloud, actually going to gray, but with a shaft of light breaking through at one point. There's the hope in it. But if you, in a way, that dark black cloud is like that in that picture is over us, That is like the curtain separating us from the presence of God. That cloud is sin. But what sort of sin? These words of Paul are hard to hear. The works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm pretty certain that a lot of these sins are not present in God's church here. Licentiousness, impurity, idolatry, I hope that's not there. Sorcery, certainly hope that's not around. But look at the others. Is there a danger? Is there a reality that we form little cliques, little groups, and we won't talk to the others? Is there a danger? That we gossip? That, as somebody once said, gossip is saying something behind a person's back that we wouldn't say to their front. And then, just to balance it, flattery is saying something to a person's front that you wouldn't say behind their back. Is that present in God's church here in Chesterton? Do we gossip? Do we criticize? Do we point the finger? Remember, pointing a finger at one person is pointing three fingers back at us. We need to look at ourselves. We need, as individuals, none of us is perfect, we know that. We need, as individuals, to repent. No church is perfect. I mentioned this last week. No church is perfect, but we do need to repent as a church because we're not perfect. If we don't repent, how can God get to work in us? We need to repent. If we say, well, we're all right, I think Jesus' friend, John, had some words to say about it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Hard, not nice. But repentance is necessary. Again, as Sharon mentioned last week, talked about being wounded in order to heal. I have no appendix. To be healed of appendicitis, I had to be wounded by the surgeon in order to, but I was healed by that. Sometimes God needs to wound us in order to heal us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Repentance, the wound, brings healing. Repentance brings joy. As the psalmist said, those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Repentance. And I'm not sure I'll be able to reach to the top. When Jesus died on the cross, as he died, we remember what happened at the end. As he breathed his last, let's hope this doesn't fall over. Health and safety. It's all right, I can't reach the top, but I can hold on to the side. The temple, oh, that'll do. The temple, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that was no temple of voile, you know, nice and gentle and easy to come down. It was a temple, it was a curtain woven together, thick, thick cloth. No way could that be easily returned. I could have brought the curtains across and but that I might have got wrong for ripping up the curtains. When Jesus died, the curtain of sin, which separates us from the Holy of Holies, was destroyed, was brought down. And God is there and he's waiting. There is a lovely sculpture I've seen that's based on the prodigal son. And there is a picture of the father welcoming the son back and embracing the son. But that father figure is on a cross. That father figure cannot be separated from the cross. It's at the cross that the curtain is destroyed, that we can come back. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and we may go in. We may go in, or another way of looking at it is that our sin is like a door that keeps God out. We know the passage from Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And we use it so often about an individual, but actually that was addressed to a church. A church that God was about to spit out of his mouth because it was lukewarm. But he said, "Behold, to the church, I stand at the door and knock." He was saying, open the door to me as a church. Open, let me back in. Let me back in. We need, individually and as a church, to repent. And it must be now. Just like Joel said, now is the day of salvation. It even now return to the Lord. And Paul said it too. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's turn to Jesus now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Spirit, that through you, the arms of forgiveness are always open. We pray that we will follow the example of the tax collector and come before you humbly and seek your forgiveness. Cleanse us by your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us, purify us, we pray, and bring us to you again. And as we say the words of the prayer of confession in a minute, may we not just say them, but may we pray them deep from within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.